The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Well, please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. If you're new with us today, we are in a short little series that we've entitled The Master's Plan for Parenting. I forgot to dismiss the kids. Kids, you may go upstairs to your classes. So any kids that would like to head up to their classes may do so at this point. We're in a short series on parenting. We're going to finish that series next week. And so we're in Ephesians chapter 6. In the first four verses, we have already covered the first three. We've looked at God's expectations for children. This morning, we want to look once again at God's expectations for parents. And in verse 4 of Ephesians 6, Paul writes this. He says, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Very important little verse because it gives us a very clear statement about what the essence of parenting is. It tells us what not to do. It tells us what to do. It tells us how to do it. And it tells us who's responsible for doing those things. Very instructive little verse. And so we're taking some time to work through that. And this morning we want to focus on that one little phrase, "Do not provoke your children to anger." All of us as parents have been in a position where we have provoked our children to anger, where we've exasperated them, where we have done something that is not gentle, not kind, not compassionate, not tender with our kids. And so we need reminders to continue to be parents that are those things, tender and encouragers and gentle and patient with our kids. I know this is something I've had to work on. And God knew I needed to work on that. I remember soon after having the boys into our family, that people started saying something very interesting to me. They started saying, "Todd, you really need a girl. You just really need a girl." And then they would follow it up with something like this, "to round you out." And I'm not quite sure what that meant at the time. I was a little offended, actually. But I kept hearing this, you need a girl. You need a girl to round you out. Well, God knew I did, and He gave me three within 20 months of each other, and God has a sense of humor. And I'll tell you, it was a shock to the system. I can do boys. I'm a boy, and I grew up with brothers, and I can do boys. If you have a football, you're good. If you have Legos, you're good. If you have Matchbox cars, you're good. Even if you have nothing, you can just go wrestle, right? And that's how you handle boys. I wasn't quite prepared for the girls. They're a little more relational, a little more tender, a little more gentle. They want to be hugged and cuddled and kissed, and they want to sit on your lap. And girls are different than boys. And God knew what I needed, and He has definitely used those girls to make me more patient and more tender and more compassionate. And I'm still growing in that area, but certainly those older ladies were right when they said, "Todd, you need a girl." Because God has used them to round me out and to give me a more tender heart and a more compassionate heart and to be kinder and gentler. And certainly all of us as parents, we need reminders of that because we can be harsh with our kids and we can drive them to anger and we can drive them to discouragement and we can conduct ourselves in such a way with our kids that we exasperate them. And rather than fostering a nurturing, tender, gentle kind of relationship, we end up dealing with them in a manner that's not calm and not controlled. God knows this about us. And so He's given us this reminder here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." If you were with us a couple weeks ago, you remember we spent some time on that first word, fathers, and we talked about the importance of fathers. We talked about the fact that God has called fathers to be the chief parents, the main parent. That God has called dads to be the one who's chiefly accountable for their family. In much the same way that God has called husbands to lead their wives, He's also called dads to lead their families. And so we believe that God has given this instruction through the Apostle Paul primarily because God is calling dads to lead, to shepherd their family, that fatherhood is vital to parenting, that dads are essential to the well-being of their kids and how they grow up and develop, both sons and daughters. And when men abdicate that responsibility, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, there are consequences within the home as dads don't lead and shepherd their kids and teach their kids and train their kids. When dad is absent or when he's passive or when he's there physically but not spiritually or emotionally, that has an effect upon the kids. And yet when dad is there, when he's present, when he assumes his role as a dad, then parenting thrives and the children thrive. And so one of the main reasons that God is instructing fathers here is because, dads, we have a responsibility within the home to be the primary parent. There's another reason, though, and we hinted at it a couple weeks ago, another reason why Paul is speaking specifically to fathers here. I think it's because fathers are oftentimes more prone to provoke their children to anger than moms are. Now, moms, that doesn't get you off the hook. There are times, moms, when you certainly provoke your kids and you exasperate them as well. But there's something about fathers that have a way of provoking their kids. And they're more prone to do that, perhaps, than mothers are. And in fact, let's face it, guys, there's times when we're just downright bears at home, right? When we're not gentle, we're not kind, we're barking out orders, we're hard to be around, we're grumpy, we're mopey. And all of that can exasperate our kids. What's true in our day was also true in Paul's day. As we said a couple weeks ago, there was something known in that day as patria potestas, which in Latin means the father's power. And in the Roman system, it was dad who had all power. It was dad who had complete power. It was dad who had unilateral and absolute power of life and death, even within the home. Patria potestas. Fathers had power over their children to sell them as slaves. He had more power over his children than a master had over his slaves. A dad could make any family member or all of them work in the fields, even in chains. A dad could take the law into his own hands and punish any family member, even requiring their death. Dads had all the power. I was reading this week that when a child was born into a Roman family, the world at that time, the child would be brought before the father's feet. And if he stooped to pick up that child and hold that child in his arms, then that means dad is welcoming that child into the family. But if dad turned his back and walked away, that meant he was unwanted or she was unwanted and the baby was killed. That is the power of a dad under the Roman system. You can imagine that dads were prone to abuse their power. They were prone to exasperate their kids. If they had that kind of power, then certainly they were prone to provoke them to anger and exasperate them. And so when Paul is writing here in Ephesians 6 verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, that is countercultural. Paul is speaking something here that is very contrary to the culture at that time. It was revolutionary. He exhorts fathers then and he exhorts fathers today to not do anything that will provoke their kids or exasperate their kids. And for some time this morning, we want to look at these instructions. This is for you too, moms. We could insert the word parents there. Parents, do not provoke your children to anger, assuming that dad is the chief parent. But moms, you're involved in this as well. And so this is not one of those instructions that can just be said to fathers. This is for fathers and mothers. And so for a few moments this morning, let me look at the phrase with you. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And the word provoke there is in the present tense, which means it's an ongoing, habitual pattern that is to characterize us as parents. We are to never, ever, ever provoke our children. It's never okay in certain circumstances. It's never okay in certain situations. This is a present, continuous command, which means always and forever practice this instruction. To not provoke your children to anger. What kind of anger is this? Remember we said a few weeks ago that there's two kinds of anger in the scriptures. There's thumos anger and there's orge anger. And thumos anger is that explosive, blow your top, blow your stack kind of anger. It rises quickly and falls quickly. Orge anger is the opposite. It's a settled, under the surface, kind of seething, smoldering kind of anger that just sits below the surface of your life. And that's the anger that Paul is talking about here. Don't provoke your children in such a way that lying beneath the surface of their heart is this level of anger that's just kind of brewing there and it's ready to boil up at any moment. Make sure, dads and moms, that you'd never cause that kind of level of orge anger in the heart of your children. Turn over to the parallel passage, two books to the right, Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. There's a very similar statement in Colossians 3, verse 21. You remember that these are parallel books, both written while Paul was in prison in Rome. And in Colossians 3, verse 21, he says something very similar. He says, fathers, do Do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. Different word here. It's not the same word as provoke. It's a different word. It's erethidzo, not perorgidzo. It's a different word. And yet the idea is essentially the same. It's don't exasperate your children. Don't make them resentful. Don't irritate them. Don't provoke them. Don't stir them up to anger. Don't embitter them. It's the same idea. I like what the Amplified Bible says. Fathers, do not provoke or irritate or fret your children. Do not be hard on them or harass them, lest they become discouraged and sullen and morose and feel inferior and frustrated. Do not break their spirit. You can see that at the end of verse 21. Don't do anything to cause them to lose heart. That's the reason you don't want to provoke them. You don't want to break their spirit. You don't want to cause them to lose heart. And the idea here is kind of literally taking the wind out of their sails. You don't want to take the wind out of their sails. You don't want to do anything to make them frustrated, cast down, bitter, hostile, pessimistic, negative, discouraged, frustrated, insecure, rebellious, resentful. We want to protect ourselves from those. We want to protect our kids from that. Back to Ephesians 6. There's a fine balance here. Certainly, as parents, we have to discipline them. If you look in verse 4 of Ephesians 6, he's going to tell us, and we're going to look at this next week, that we need to bring our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so certainly there will be times when we discipline our kids and we instruct our kids, and they don't like it. They don't want to be instructed. They don't want to be disciplined. And there will be times when we cross them, when we offend them, when we upset them or annoy them or do something that makes them upset. That's part of parenting. But what Paul is getting at here is the balance. And the balance is never treat them in a way that you arouse their passions of anger. Never treat them unfairly. Never handle them in such a way that they'll be provoked to wrath and become angry young men and women. That's what he's getting at. There's a balance. You have to shepherd. You have to train. You have to discipline. But not in a way that's excessive. In a way that leads them to being exasperated. So how do you do this? How do you make sure that you don't provoke your children to anger? That's what the text means. That's what the phrase says. So what I want to do for the rest of the time this morning is I want to give you 13 ways to provoke your children. Yes, it's a 13-point sermon in the next 25 minutes. 13 ways that you can provoke your children to anger. There are literally thousands of ways. I had a hard time narrowing it down. There are literally thousands of ways that we can provoke our children. I want to give you this morning 13 ways to provoke your children to anger. Do these things and you will be certain to exasperate your kids. Number one, first thing you can do to exasperate them is not have marital harmony. Not have marital harmony. This is where it starts. A surefire way to provoke your children is to live with your spouse in a way that you're not harmonious, you're not unified, you're not conducting yourself in one flesh. You conduct yourself that way, you're going to have problems in your kids. And we spent a long time going through the end of Ephesians chapter 5, making sure that we understand God's instructions for wives and husbands, because that's where it starts. That's the number one relationship. That's the primary relationship in the family, is mom and dad, not mom and daughter, mom and son, dad and daughter, dad and son. That's not the primary relationship. Primary relationship in the home is mom and dad, husband and wife. And God intends husband and wife to be so close that they're functioning as one entity. Look at verse 31 of chapter 5. As Paul quotes from Genesis chapter 2, he says, "For this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." That's God's design for marriage. One flesh. One man, one woman, one flesh for life. And his point here is you need to conduct yourself in such a way, husbands and wives, that you're functioning as one entity. When one's hurting, you're hurting. When one's excited, you're excited. When one's struggling, you're struggling. It's one flesh kind of relationship. That's where a healthy parenting starts. And mom and dad, your kids need to see that you really love each other. I've told you before, we go overboard sometimes to make them realize this. We hug them, my wife and I, we hug in front of our kids, we kiss in front of our kids. After dinner, she'll come sit in my lap, and it just grosses the kids out, and it makes us want to do it all the more, just to make them feel more uncomfortable. Because we want them to know mom and dad are committed. No matter what's going on in your life, you've got a home where mom and dad love each other and will never, ever divorce. That's what we want them to see. That's where it starts. But if you don't have a one flesh kind of relationship with your spouse, if you don't kind of have that relationship with your spouse where you're one entity and functioning together, that is grounds for causing your kids potentially to have anger and bitterness in their hearts. Children are perceptive. You can hide it from them. You can try and pretend everything's fine on the surface. You can make it look like you're doing fine, and yet kids are perceptive. They'll pick up on the fact that mom and dad aren't doing well. You're not talking to each other. You're arguing together. You're in conflict with one another. You're sending verbal barbs out at one another. Your hurtful words, your unkind words, the coldness between you, the lack of communication, the constant conflict in your home. Kids will pick that up. They're pretty perceptive. A while ago, Julie and I were counseling a couple, and it got so bad in this particular home that the kids finally said, just stop. Stop the wars. We don't want to go in a car ever again because in the car you war, you fight. Don't make us go in the cars. Stop the wars. Kids pick up on that. You want to promote anger and bitterness and resentment in the heart of your child? Have marital disharmony. And a footnote, kind of related to that, just reverse your roles in marriage as well. Just reverse your roles in marriage. Just make sure that you don't function according to God's design, according to Ephesians chapter 5. And that will confuse the kids, and that will frustrate the kids as well, especially if they're believers and they know God's word and they know that God has called dad to lead and mom to be a helper. If they know that and they see the reverse happening, that's grounds for anger and bitterness and frustration in their hearts. Why can't mom and dad do what God's word says? That can lead to a double standard and can facilitate anger and bitterness in the heart of a child. So moms, dads, it starts with you. It starts with your relationship and how you serve one another, and it starts with your marriage. That is the grounds for healthy parenting. Number two, how else do you promote anger and bitterness in the heart of your child? You can do so by not asking your child for forgiveness. Just don't ask your child for forgiveness. By the way, there's no rhyme or reason or order to these kinds of things. They're all kind of interrelated, so we're just going to go through them. But number two, not asking your child for forgiveness. Just never admit you're wrong and never seek your child's forgiveness. It's a sure way to harden your child's heart and a sure way to cause them to be exasperated. Scripture talks a lot about how we confess our sins to one another. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, confess your sins to one another. That means you tell each other, I think I offended you. I think I did something to hurt you. I need to confess my sin to you. Would you please forgive me? That works for parents and kids as well. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, he says, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and therefore remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there and go be reconciled to your brother and come and present your offering. See, Jesus says, if you know you've offended somebody, you go make that right. You go confess your sin. You reconcile with them so that you can then come to the temple and you can worship me. That's true in parenting as well. That's not just adults. That's kids and parents as well. It's hard to do. Hard as a parent to look in your kid's eyes and say, you know what? I was wrong. I offended you. But that's how kids learn. That's how kids learn how to handle conflict. That's how they learn to seek forgiveness themselves when they offend somebody else. And as parents, we need to be the ones who model how to conduct ourselves when we fail and when we sin and when we make mistakes. That's hard. There's been a number of times I've had to go to my children and I say, I offended you. I was angry with you. I did not treat you kindly. My words were not kind to you. Would you please, please forgive me? If you're not willing to do that, you're going to discourage your kids from open communication. You're going to teach them to never ask for forgiveness themselves. And you're going to eventually breed within them a heart of anger and resentment in their hearts that causes them then to become insensitive and prideful on their part. Let me go as far as to say that if you've never asked your child to forgive you, something's wrong. If you've never had one of those conversations where you've sat your child down and said, I was wrong, would you please forgive me? Something's wrong. And chances are there may be anger and bitterness in the heart of your child as they've never been the recipient of you confessing your sin to them. Number three, how else can you provoke your child to anger? How else can you exasperate them? Just be an angry person. Just be an angry person. Just be a person who's kind of always right on the edge of your fuse being lit. Scripture talks a lot about sinful anger. We talked about this a number of weeks ago in our Ephesians 4 section where Paul says, you may sin, or you may be angry, but don't sin in your anger. We talked about the fact that Proverbs talks so much about this. Proverbs 29 verse 22 says, an angry man stirs up strife. Where there's anger, there's strife. And a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. Proverbs 15, verse 18 says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife. Proverbs 30, verse 33, for the churning of milk produces butter, and pressing the nose brings forth blood, so the churning of anger produces strife. Strife always results from anger. That's why James says in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. That is one of the best parenting verses ever in the Scriptures. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. You will never accomplish God's purposes in your life, in your marriage, or your family through anger. Angry parents make angry kids. And children who regularly observe angry dads and moms often grow up expressing the same kind of anger in their own hearts. This is particularly true when we discipline in anger. I've been guilty of this a number of times. I'm sure you have as well. But here's what happens. When you discipline your child in anger, you are teaching them something. You are teaching them the fact that I am more upset that you've offended me than you've offended God. And that's the danger. We don't want our kids to get the idea that their offense is a greater offense against us than it is against a holy God. And so when we're angry, when we're frustrated, when we discipline in anger, that's what we're teaching them. If we abuse them verbally, physically, if we ever over-discipline them, if we ever discipline them in a way that's excessive, which we'll talk about in a minute, it drives them to anger, frustration, bitterness. By the way, this is true not just of outbursts of anger. This is true also of that subtle grouchiness that all of us can be guilty of at times. It's just kind of this moodiness, this just kind of bad attitude, this constant rain of criticism and negativeness and sour attitudes and constant fault-finding and critical spirit. Dads, if you come home that way from work, you're going to frustrate your kids. Moms, if that's the attitude that you're having during the day, I'm so sick of this, I need a break, I don't want to do this anymore, that critical, negative kind of spirit, that's something your kids pick up on. Don't drive your kids to anger by your own anger. Nobody makes you angry. Circumstances may be difficult, but nobody makes you angry. You choose to get angry, as I choose to get angry. Our anger provokes our children to anger. Number four, here's another way that you can drive your kids to exasperation, by practicing favoritism. Just have your favorites. Just practice favoritism within the heart of your home, and you will, by good chance, raise children who are exasperated, frustrated, and angry. And you don't need to search the Scriptures very far. Just start reading the book of Genesis, and you'll come to a number of examples of the dangers of favoritism. Isaac had his favorite, Esau. Rachel had her favorite, Jacob. Jacob then put into practice what he learned from mom and dad, and he had his favorites of Joseph and Benjamin. And we know how this all turned out. Jacob had to come back to Esau, and he was fearful for his life, wondering if his son, if his brother would actually kill him. And Joseph was thrown into a well and sold into slavery, and his brothers lied about it to their dad. These are all the effects of favoritism. That will cause a child to become angry and bitter and resentful, frustrated. We can show it a number of ways. Sometimes we can show favoritism just based on gender, right? If you're mom and you get along with your sons better or your daughters better, sometimes it's just a gender issue. Same thing with dads. Sometimes it's an interest issue where you are more drawn to one of your children because they've got interests that align with your interests, and you feel more of a connection with them because of those interests. Maybe it's their abilities. You've got a son who can play football, and dad, you are all over that son because, man, he is right there with you, same abilities. You love football, they love football, and so you've got a favorite son because of his abilities. These are all subtle ways that we can show favoritism. That has a devastating effect upon children, particularly if we say things like, why can't you be like your older sister? Why aren't you like your older brother? Why can't you do things like your other siblings do? Why are the way you are? It has a devastating effect upon children and will drive them to exasperation. Never compare your kids to other kids. Never set up one kid as a standard for the others to follow. God gives every child their own gifts and abilities, their own uniqueness. Praise them for their uniqueness. Be drawn to them for their unique abilities. Number five. How else can you drive your kids to frustration and anger? You can do so by being excessive in discipline. By being excessive in discipline. Few things aggravate a child more, frustrate them, drive them to anger more than when they feel like they're being unfairly treated. When your discipline doesn't match the crime, when the punishment that you've delivered doesn't match what they've done. There's a principle for this in Scripture, Exodus chapter 21, verses 23 to 25. Say, if there's any further injury, you shall appoint a penalty, life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. That's lex talionis, the law of punishments. And the point of the Scriptures is, you deal out punishments that are appropriate for the crime. We have to be careful as parents that we never inflict excessive discipline upon our kids. Someone as well said, don't shoot a mosquito with a cannon. It's good advice. You don't shoot a mosquito with a cannon. You don't overdo it, right? You deliver that to them the discipline that is appropriate for the discipline, and it may require isolation, or it may require verbal reproof, or it may require just natural consequences of their actions, or it may require withholding privileges, or it may require physical discipline. But you need to make sure that your punishment, your discipline, matches the offense that has been committed. Are you too harsh in your discipline? In moments of discipline, are you name-calling? Are you scolding, scorning, shaming? I'm so ashamed of you. That's shame-based discipline, not grace-based discipline. Do you use degrading words? Words that run your kids down and make them pay for their actions, their offenses? We need to be careful we don't be excessive in our discipline. Number six, on the flip side, we need to make certain that we're not too soft in our discipline, because being too soft in your discipline will also promote anger and frustration in the heart of your kids. You say, how can that be? Because your kids want discipline. They don't say it. They don't come asking for the rod, but they want discipline because they want boundaries, and they're going to test those boundaries, and they're going to push those boundaries, but they want to know how far can they go. They want mom and dad to lovingly set those boundaries for them. And if you fail to set them, if you fail to be proper in your discipline, you're actually showing your child you don't love them. That's what Hebrews says. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, Hebrews 12, verses 5 to 8. Nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. It's loving to discipline. Proverbs 13, verse 24 says, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. See, God's word is very clear about this. You can be too soft in your discipline. You cannot establish the boundaries. You can give too many freedoms and just let your kids kind of run. And that actually promotes anger and bitterness and resentment and exasperation in their own hearts. Do you know this is what David did with Adonijah? 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 5. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. So he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen with 50 men to run before him. And his father David never crossed him at any time, asking, why have you done so? David was a pretty good parent. He was a pretty godly man. But there were some cases of David's parenting where he failed miserably. And this was one of them. His son Adonijah, he never crossed him. He never confronted him. He never established the boundaries. He failed to discipline his son. And Adonijah became prideful and arrogant and angry. This is what happens when parents are too soft. Number 7, being inconsistent in your discipline. Being inconsistent in your discipline will lead your children to frustration and anger and exasperation. One day you're too hard, the next day you're too soft. One day they get disciplined, the other day they don't. One day they're reprimanded, the other day they don't. They don't know who's going to show up that day for parenting. They're not sure what is to expect, be expected of them. There's no punishment one day, there's punishment another day. They never know what to expect, and this leads to frustration. You change the rules, you change the standards. It's hard to hit a moving target. You all know about Pavlov's dog. Remember the experiment? And Pavlov set up this experiment, and behind a door he put food, and before he opened the door he rang a bell, and every time the bell rang the dog would run because he knew that there was food there, and this began to salivate the dog, and it began to get very excited about the food behind the door every time the bell rang and the door opened. Well, one day he switched the experiment, and behind the door he put a garden hose. And the bell rang and the dog was all excited about the food and got a wash of water in his face. And he kept switching it up. One day there'd be food, one day there'd be a hose. He was inconsistent. And so eventually it got to the point where when the bell rang, the dog began to shake and tremble because it was uncertain about what was coming. It was uncertain. It was inconsistent. It didn't know what to expect. Same thing with our kids. If we're inconsistent with them, they're going to be frustrated and exasperated because they don't know what to expect and what the guidelines are. Number 8, how else can you exasperate your child? Rarely give them encouragement. Rarely give them any encouragement. Just be a parent who never balances your discipline with encouragement or praise. Just be a parent who constantly points out, this is what you're doing wrong, this is what you're doing wrong, why can't you get this? Just be a discouraging kind of parent. It's easy to do as parents. It's oftentimes easier to focus on what's wrong than what's right. This causes a child to grow up thinking that most of what they do is just wrong. That's frustrating. That's discouraging. That's why there's so many instructions in the Word of God about the tongue. Proverbs 18, verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Listen, as parents, your tongue has power. It has the ability to raise your kids up and build them up, or it has the ability to tear them down and destroy them. That's the power of the tongue. That's why in Ephesians 4, 29, just look at it. The end of chapter 4, look what Paul says. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. He says, make sure your words are filled with grace and seasoned with kindness and compassion. And particularly for us as parents, that has huge implications for our kids. Someone has well said, encourage your children 7 times for every 1 negative, or they'll grow up thinking that their middle name is sit down and be quiet. Learn to praise your kids. Learn to encourage your kids. Learn to look for specific ways that you see your kids doing something well so that you can point those out rather than being the parent who always points out the bad things. And even when we correct them, even when we discipline them, even when we instruct them, we still do so with a spirit of kindness and love, never with anger. Proverbs 15, verse 1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Do you have a gentle answer? Do your kids hear from you? Hey, son, daughter, I really love you. I think you are so special. And I am so glad God has brought you to our family. You've got unique abilities. You've got some unique assets. You've got some great gifts that God has given you. You're special. You're beautiful. I love spending time with you. I know you can do it. Did your kids hear those words from you? They should. Kids who don't hear those kinds of words, though, they go looking for it in other places. Gangs, peers. They'll get what they're looking for. If they don't get it from mom and dad, they'll certainly find it somewhere. It's hard. Your kids want to hear from you, hey, well done. I'm proud of you. Julie was reading a book a couple days ago. She pointed out to me this illustration about George Brett, one of the leading major league hitters for the Kansas City Royals back in the 80s. It says this: in 1980, he batted 390 and won his second American League batting championship. He went home after the season, and the first thing his dad said was, "You mean to tell me you couldn't have gotten five more hits?" Dad wanted 400, not 390. And Brett went on to say, "I was always being compared to my three older brothers and never really got that pat on the back that said, you're all right. And I never, ever did as long as my father was alive." George Brett, one of the best baseball players in the history of baseball, never heard from his dad, "Hey, you did good." Parents, kids need to hear from you, "I love you. I'm proud of you. You are so good at this. God has really gifted you with this." But discouraging words, put down words, harsh words put a millstone around our child's neck and promote in them a spirit of anger and bitterness. Number 9, how else can you provoke them to anger? Just don't be involved in your child's life. Just not being involved in your child's life. Just be kind of aloof. Just be kind of absent. Just kind of be the kind of parent who's kind of there physically, but not really interested in your kids. This is what David did as well. David made another mistake with Absalom. 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 28 says, "Now Absalom lived 2 full years in Jerusalem and did not see the king's face." 2 years. David and his son didn't speak to each other. Wasn't involved. This is what parents do who are too busy for their kids, too consumed with their own work, too consumed with their own hobbies, too consumed with their own interests, pouring themselves into the job, pouring themselves into long hours away from the family. That has an effect upon your kids. Especially if you say, "Oh, I'll do this with you," and then you break your promise and you're not there. That has an effect upon your kids. Kids need time. Kids need attention. They want you there. They want you at their ball games. They want you there at your recitals. They want to wrestle with you. They want to play games. They want to go for bike rides. They just want you in their life. Not being involved in your child's life, though, neglecting them will drive them to angerness and bitterness. Number 10, how else can you provoke them? By being overprotective. Just be overprotective. Just be the kind of parent, the smother mother, right? The hover father, the parent that's always there, just kind of protecting them and keeping them from any danger and helping them not get into any kind of thing that will hurt them. Just be overprotective. Now, I'm not saying you don't warn your kids. You have to warn your kids. You have to protect your kids. You have to be a good parent who's warning them about dangers. You want to protect them from the world. You want to protect them from the influence of the world, certainly. But you got to let your kids explore. You've got to let your kids just kind of be their own person and explore their own world and do things on their own and take some risk. You know, frankly, some kids need to climb some trees and fall out. They do. Some kids need to eat dirt. It's good. God made dirt, and dirt don't hurt, right? Some kids need to fall off their bikes. They need to be allowed to bear the consequences of their bad decision. You need to let your kids explore. You need to let them be human beings. You need to let them develop and grow and make decisions on their own. But parents who smother their kids and restrict where they can go and what they can do and never trust them with things on their own, that just breeds hurt and anger and resentment in the heart of a kid. Number 11. Not allowing kids to be kids and make mistakes kind of goes along with what we just said. You got to let your kids grow up. You got to let them be kids. They're 6. They're They're 12. They're 15. They're not 39. You got to let them be kids. You got to let them just kind of fail every once in a while. And your home needs to be a place where they can fail safely. Right? You want to let your kids fail, but then you don't want to be a home where you're constantly saying, well, you really failed at that. You really blew that one, didn't you? Loser. Right? You can't do that. Your home needs to be a place where your kids can fail safely. And they can feel protected and they're not mocked for their failures or their weaknesses or their inadequacies. You've got to let them fail and you've got to be there to pick them up and love on them as they continue to make mistakes. Number 12, not listening to their side of the story. Want to provoke them to anger? Just shut them down and don't listen to them. James 1 says you need to be slow to speak and quick to listen. Proverbs 18, verse 13 says, he who gives an answer before he hears is folly and shame to him. Proverbs 18, verse 17, the first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. Listen, you got to listen to your kids. You got to allow them to speak and to share their heart. That's what you want. You want your kids' heart. You don't want just the facts. You want their heart. Let them speak. Let them share. Don't shut them down. But when you fail to understand their perspective, when you fail to get into their world, when you fail to remember what it was like to be 13, you drive them to anger. Number 13, not having fun as a family. Not having fun. You want to drive your kid to exasperation and anger and frustration, just not have fun as a family. Just be serious about everything. Be somber. Have a home where there's no joy, there's no laughter. Listen, Proverbs says there's joy in the home, right? Joyful heart is good medicine, Proverbs 17, 22. And Proverbs 15, verse 13 says, a joyful heart makes a cheerful face. Your home ought to be a place of laughter, of all kinds of joy and gladness. And your home should be the home where the kids in the neighborhood want to hang out. You know those homes, right? There's always activity in their front yard. Looks like a junkyard because there's so much bikes and everything. But kids want to be there because there's joy in that home and there's happiness in the home and there's laughter in that home. Is your home that way? Take your kids on dates. We have a kid who always asks, can we ride up to Wachford? Can we go get ice cream in Rockford? So we hop on our bikes and we all ride up to Rockford. Do you have joy in your home? Do you have happiness in your home? Do you spend time together as a family? Do you laugh together? Do you play games? There's so many more we could say. Unexplained discipline could be a source of anger. Humiliating discipline where they're mocked can be a source of anger. Public discipline where you scorn your child in public can be a source of it. Legalism can drive your child to exasperation. Don't teach them the word. Don't teach them the principles. Just give them law. Just dress this way, act this way, haircut this way. Just give them legalistic laws. Unrealistic expectations can lead to this. Living hypocritically can lead to this. So many ways. What's the flip side? Look at verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. And at the source of that word is the word for gentle instruction. Compassionate teaching. This is what God expects of us as parents. Never to drive them to anger, never to drive them to exasperation, but to create an environment in our parenting where our children are nurtured and lovingly and gently and kindly and tenderly brought up. Is that your home? Is that the home you're cultivating? Grandparents? Are these the kind of ways you're treating your grandkids as well? Very practical instructions. Let's ask the Lord to help us be these kind of parents. Father, thank you. Thank you for a very simple, straightforward command. Lord, help us to not provoke our kids to anger. Help us to have the kind of homes and families where there's joy, there's gentleness, there's tenderness, there's affection, there's patience. Our words are seasoned with grace, there's encouragement rather than discouragement. Father, thank you for the parents of this church. I know this is their desire. I know this is what they earnestly want for their own families. God, strengthen them today, this week. Help us to follow the example of Christ, who himself was gentle and kind. We thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.